Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 246.
Parents are funny creatures. They love their children, and yet it seems that they keep trying to give them away. Someone will tell them how wonderful their children are, and they will often respond, "Thanks, would you like to take them home?" Normally, they only mean, "for a little bit." Bunyan was a father, and like so many others, he experienced the pain of losing a child. Thankfully, it is less common today, although it does still happen. Parenting is a series of joys, struggles, heartaches, and wonder. Each parent will have to look to the Lord for how to raise their children, and at some point will have to let their children decide for themselves if they will continue to live as a Christian or choose a different life. One of the great overarching worries of a Christian parent is praying and longing for the faithfulness of their children in the Lord. As the parent prays for their children and teaches the children to pray, they wonder if the faith they have at 6 will blossom when they are 26 and will be viable when they are 60. The promises from the Lord seem very hopeful. Proverbs 22:6 tells us, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Even with this kind of a promise, it is only natural for parents to wonder, "Will my child wander from the Lord? Will they come back? And hasn't the Lord promised to care for them?" We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Tarullo, pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, and again, he is with me. For our second recording in a row here. So look at that. Rob McKenzie's here. Rob's an elder here at Westminster and just back as of the time of the recording from his trip to the Reformed Forum. Your saga, yes, through Southwest, Airlines and all of their fun delays or cancellations of all their flights.
Right. It was like me and then Homer. Like our sagas were like parallel, yeah, pretty much.
I'm like, Homer Simpson, what does he have to do with this?
Oh my goodness.
I just wasn't sure.
Not that Homer.
I wasn't sure. Oh, goodness gracious. So, how's the
right.
conference?
Right, well, the conference was great. The conference was fantastic. We had, some excellent Camden and Jim and Lane. And Danny Olinger, it was great. Great time of fellowship with the people. Mm-hmm. I think that the way Camden actually sets up the conference, I think is perfect. I've been to lots of conferences, and where he'll do, we do a session, then a break, and then a session, then lunch, and a session, and the break. It's like, it's the pacing is just really good, and so it gives everybody time to kind of absorb what's being talked about. And then to actually be able to talk to each other. And a lot of people thanked us for the podcast. And that was
good.
That was always nice.
Good. You are out there. I'm glad we have listeners.
We know we have listeners.
We got a few. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. I'm glad you're out there. Rob hears from all of you guys. I don't hear from you. That's okay.
That's because a lot of the questions.
I'm just feeling a little pity party here, guys.
Even now, people kept saying, because actually it's when I go out, I always tell people that actually there's only one of us and I just do both voices.
Yeah.
A lot of the questions we get are still about dispensationalism. That's why I always get them.
Mm-hmm. Well, no, that's true. Right, because, asking me would be silly.
I'm sure you can answer, but, still they're usually directed at me. Mm-hmm. And that's great because, my book and our series on that, I still have people that will write, and say, I just started listening to your dispensational series. And that was, four or five years ago.
It was early on. And because obviously it's online, it doesn't go away and
And people still recommend it.
New every day.
Yeah, it's really good. Someday we'll have to do some sort of update, like one session on updating some of the stuff. But I keep up, because the one thing that we didn't really discuss was like a full episode on like New Covenant theology, which I touch on in the book briefly because of what the scope of the book is. But at some point we'll have to do a New Covenant theology.
Okay.
We've talked about it before, but
right. Yeah. I remember it being mentioned a few times, but not in any depth.
Yeah, but again, it was just great just to hang out with everybody, and it's so good to be with the people of God when everybody's there and is hungry for the scriptures and Christ and just theology.
Yeah, I was sorry I missed it. I did really want to go. It was a busy fall and summer for me, and so I didn't want to add another piece of travel to it. But which is the only reason I didn't go.
Well, of course, then I got to I leave the conference, I go to the airport, and I get there, and they tell me that my flight's been canceled.
Yes, and that's quite providential for me. I mean, let's just put it this way. If I had gone, I would have gone Southwest, because that's typically what I travel, and I would have wanted to leave on Saturday to get home so that I could lead worship on Sunday, and I'm guessing that just wouldn't have happened.
Right.
Because you ended up driving home, right, and all canceled, all flights were canceled, so...
Yeah, all the South. Well, they could have gotten me out either late Sunday night or early Monday morning.
Well, that's a little later than what we would have needed.
Yeah, and I was like, oh, okay, but I knew that our good friend, and Reform Forum coworker Ryan Noah was driving back, because he had driven up there, and so I called Ryan. And said, would you like company?
Yes. Did was he down there selling his wares? Ryan's got it. Ryan's
the Reform Forum wares.
Reform Forum wares. Yeah. Well, he's also a bookseller of other books and such, so I didn't know if he had some of that stuff.
Well, I don't know what the overlap was between the because, I mean, we have a Reform Forum books, my books as well, and we're selling those. And then, of course, the merch, t-shirts and stuff, which I kept meaning we need to do a t-shirt.
Anything new?
People
is there anything new?
Telling us to do a t-shirt. I didn't,
that you noticed?
I didn't see, I didn't notice anything new. There were mugs and but then also some very quality older books, a lot of first editions.
Okay, those would be from Ryan.
Those
are Ryan's. He's the first edition guy.
Right. So, but it was great. And then we went out afterwards. And actually, because I got booted, because Southwest, which I am kind of saying that with a little venom in my voice, because I'm not very happy with Southwest right now. But because in God's providence, I was able to go to the after party. And that was fun. Just to hang out with everybody.
It always is. I really appreciate the gatherings that Camden organizes for that, the pre-conference gathering as well as the after party.
Had some great talks with some Baptist college students.
Oh, yeah?
Reformed Baptists.
Uh-huh, good.
Not some that are on their way.
Yeah.
And
must be college down in that area or something.
It was a Baptist college down there. Yeah, it was great. Really good time.
Good. Where are we at today? We're still in. This is our 22nd episode.
Is it?
On Pilgrim's Progress, Book 2, just so you're aware. And we're still in Pilgrim's Progress, Book 2, which I've thoroughly enjoyed.
Yeah.
Although today's reading,
yes.
As we had a bit, we had quite a heated discussion pre-recording.
Well, if you stop accusing me of things, then maybe we wouldn't be having...
Rambo always takes things so personally. It just feels like I'm accusing and beating him up all the time. I'll remove the gloves in a minute. We had quite a heated discussion about a few things of like I didn't quite get the transitions here, and so Rob set me straight on several of them.
I gave you my opinion on what... I mean,
I'm not referring to the Good Shepherd one.
So it's a strange, this section of the story is actually a little strange. One of the things, of course, I've been fighting for is the idea of secondary world building that Bunyan has been doing. But he's not doing it like we think of building the secondary world today. Mm-hmm. For one thing, he's writing in the 17th century, which is, 16th century. 17th century.
Yeah.
I don't know why. Yeah. Anyway, but he's writing in the 17th century when... You know, people aren't sure if this might be, some people consider this as being the first English novel.
Okay.
And like we understand novels. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of other people say it's Don Quixote, but it doesn't matter. The point is that the arguments around that, and we know that Pilgrim's Progress, nobody would publish it because it was so odd. And this one he didn't have a problem publishing because Pilgrim's Progress was the number one selling book in the world. Mm-hmm. And so when he gets to this one, he kind of has tried to do a little more world building in the secondary world that he's created. When he gets here, he actually, I don't know, this is almost like a miscellaneous section to a degree. Mm-hmm. When he throws some things in. One thing that we talked about last week when he was in Vanity and he was going through the fair, and we learned that the people of Vanity actually weren't as harsh on Christians those days because they all felt so bad about killing faithful.
Yeah.
And even to the point where when they leave the city, there's actually this like memorial for faithful. Like, you know, this is the, you know, they're walking with the tour guide and, mm-hmm. and we're walking.
Here lies the guy here lies a place where we killed this guy.
Right. Yeah. Right. Which seems really out of place, mm-hmm. that Vanity. Now the Christians of that place must have been the ones that erected it. And the people are so ashamed at what they did. They haven't torn it down, which is a major shift in the attitude toward Christians, even if it's one of shame from the people, not necessarily we like you guys. It's more, yeah, we realize we went way too far. But the killing of Christians within Vanity at the first part seems consistent with the hatred of the world toward, especially in Bunyan's story. Mm-hmm. So I think it's perfectly fine to have a story shift where the people are ashamed at what happened with Faithful. But to actually have a memorial there seems a bit out of place.
It does seem out of place. And Bunyan goes into a little bit of detail describing the events again with regard to the right. monument, and as though we wouldn't know them, or maybe just to remind us because it's a memorial. I'm not sure. It is just different. And this, mm-hmm. this is, you know, not so much what our heated discussion was about. But
no, we'll get to that. We have to get through a couple of parts.
But it's like there's just a few things, like on one page, and it's a small page. Yeah. There's just a couple of things that it's like Bunyan's like, oh, I want to get this in here. But here we go.
Yes, right. And that's where we'll end up with our heated discussion at some point. But because he just kind of throws some things in. Part of it is going back to the world building. They leave Vanity. Now, if Bunyan is just wanting to do allegory without actually experiencing the secondary world, mm-hmm. he could have just had them leave Vanity and then meet some other people or go to another place or do something like that. But he talks about, he's very careful, and he has been careful up to this point, to talk about the places the Christian went, mm-hmm. and what has happened to those places since Christian's been there. So when Christian and Hopeful left Vanity, they ended up passing by these silver mines, Demas' silver mines, which led to many people's death because this pursuit of wealth led to many people destroying themselves. And so this group, Christiana and her group, also passed by the silver mines. And something's very interesting that's said about that these silver mines are an attracting virtue upon a foolish eye. And I really like that line, an attracting virtue on a foolish eye. Mm-hmm. Because if the eye is foolish, it's not a virtue. But because this person's a fool, they're looking at something, they're being attracted to something that they consider a virtue.
Yeah, it's almost virtues and used in an ironical
right.
way there, right? I mean, obviously it's not if it's a foolish eye. But why? Do you have a sense of is it? I mean, are they just passing by?
Yeah,
and they just see it off in the distance, and they don't get tempted to go or anything like that.
Right,
they're just kind of passing comment.
It's more, yeah. It's yeah. And this is this, you know. And again, we got the tour guide going on, and this is the silver mine that Christian mm-hmm. and Hopeful pass by, and Bunyan uses it like so. Again, this line is really good to reference the fact that the pursuit of this kind of wealth has led to many people's death. The pursuit of this kind of wealth is the kind of pursuit that a fool goes after. And it just got me thinking, and I'd like to see what you have to say. Mm-hmm. Because we're not talking about working to you know, you've got a family, you've got to feed, you've got to feed yourself, you've got to make a living, you've got a house payment. So going to working and earning a wage is not what this is talking about. This is talking about going after as much wealth as you can. And so the question is it wrong to make money that is beyond what your absolute need is?
Yeah, no, I would say it's not. It is not wrong to make money beyond what your immediate and your familial needs are. Because the scriptures reference the gift of generosity. And being able to give away your money is also a good thing, right? Paul talks about it in Ephesians 4 of, you know, do not steal, but work. And so that you can give things away. And if you were only making money enough for yourself, you wouldn't be able to give it away, right? And so I think you can make money and you can even become wealthy. But you also do want to have the sense of having some sense of a generous spirit, being willing to give those things away. And, you know, like Christ calls for the rich man to be willing to give it all up, right? That these things are used by God in providing for you and so that you can help provide for others voluntarily, willingly. We're not talking, you know, socialist economic process here as some assess, you know, the giving and sharing of things. It's a voluntary thing, not forced. And to do that, if you have the ability to do that, then wonderful. Mm. But it's difficult to be rich.
Right,
and not fall into greed, a sense of arrogance, a sense of I can care for myself, I don't need God, right? I mean, that's why it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than, you know, going through the eye of a needle, the camel going through the eye of a needle, because it's difficult, because when you have stuff, right? I mean, the rich are the oppressors in the Old Testament, right? And they are the ones who don't need. And the poor are those that need. They recognize their need, and so they cry out to God. And so there's that picture that's set up for us. And so when you have wealth, it is harder to be humble. Mm-hmm. But you're still called to be humble as a Christian. And so I think it's rare to find Christians that are rich that don't struggle with things like that. But there are, and there certainly can be. And God can bless people with wealth, and that they use that wealth for blessing to others instead of satisfying themselves. And when you see that, it's a great blessing. But other than that, you know, sometimes we always say, oh, if someone's wealthy, that's a blessing. It's not always a blessing. It can be a curse. Someone can have and not see their need then, and then that wealth ends up being something that draws them down. And away from the things of God.
Right. I mean, I think actually it's one thing, you know, Dickens actually gives us the great character Scrooge, which show, you know, it's not just that he always, that he was in the pursuit of money to the point where he wasn't paying his employee a living wage. He was paying him as low as he could. Right. He wasn't even allowing him to put coal on the fire because it cost money. But he himself was actually, he would go to eat and he would just get the gruel and maybe a bit of bread and, you know, just enough to keep him alive. And there was nothing that he was actually using this money for. Now, you know, of course he was not a Christian.
Right.
And, it's not a Christian story, but it is a story that shows us how money in and of itself can be such a draw. And I think it accurately gives us a description of how money can be such a draw that there are some people that will fall into the idea of just making it is their life and not the, what is it used for? If it's not used for the glory of God, it's not worth having.
So you're referring to like something like hoarding, right? Hoarding the
sure. Well,
the
miser, we talk about.
Yeah. You know, being miserly, right, being but miserly. Holding on to it and not, so I mean, such that you're not even self gratifying you with money. You're just holding on to the coin itself in Scrooge's case.
Right. Yeah. Anyway, it's it's not about money is not about how much you have or how much you know, if somebody can be really wealthy and have, you know, $1 billion in the bank, but his character as a Christian is one of generosity. And he's very thankful for how the Lord has blessed him. And he uses that money to God's glory. I mean, because money's just a tool. Again, it's just a tool. And how we use it is to be used like any other tool to the glory of God and what you're going to use it for. And so, I mean, Joseph of Arimathea is a great example of a rich person mm-hmm. who we're only shown using his wealth for the glory of God. Now, of course, we're seeing little bits and pieces of his life. But still, he's the one who owns a nice tomb that gives it for Christ. Mm-hmm. He's the one who buys the spices and the you know, they wrap the body. Mm-hmm. And, they prepared it in a very wealthy way because he had the money and that's what he was spending it on. So we see other examples in Scripture of people who are wealthy that with mixed results. I mean, Abraham was very wealthy. Mm-hmm. And he's a great man of God. Job was very wealthy, a great man of God. Even you know, David was wealthy mm-hmm. once he became a king and a man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
But then we see someone like Solomon who has all this wealth and not just the wealth, but just the power and everything and how it led him away to many sins. So that's, I think, what Bunyan's trying to show the Christian here mm-hmm. is that here is these mines, these silver mines that all these people are going after. And because the pursuit of that wealth is their only goal, not the glory of God.
No, that's good to remember. And even later, you get someone like Lydia, who's spoken of as a seller of purple clothes mm-hmm. and cloths and things dyed purple, which is understood to be a merchant of some kind of wealth.
And right, the purple cloth was the most expensive.
And
her clients would have been wealthy. Yeah,
she would have, and she used those things to support the church and to support Paul mm-hmm. and so on. And so I think...
I think we're told that Barnabas is also wealthy. I think Barnabas was wealthy at one point.
So you had poor, you had the wealthy in the church, you had slaves, you had those who were not slaves in the church, mm-hmm. And these lived together. They were struggles, of course, but they lived together, and the generous spirit that was meant to be there for those who had was for those that didn't have, right? Mm-hmm. So you can definitely use wealth in a good way to provide for and care for and help in the service of God, the household of faith, and even beyond. Yeah.
So now we'll get into our controversy because they move from that to a place where there are sheep and there is a man caring for the sheep.
Yes. That's how he's described.
I'm not sure if we're allowed to call him a shepherd, even though he's caring for sheep, but.
Well,
Bob tells me I can't call him a shepherd.
No, I did not say that, Rob.
And so he's carrying.
Rob's going to go all overblown here on me. So, well, before we even get to the heated, so here is another. I just needed this explained to me because all of a sudden there are extra children around.
Yes, it seems like there are. I think there are.
Right.
The way it's described.
Right. The way that one can read this is that there are grandchildren now in the scene. So these little children that started off at the very beginning of this story with Christiana were able to be married very quickly, it appears. So there's a time frame here that does not appear to reference reality.
Right. Well, we know that the narrow way, the road that they're on, the Pilgrim's Way, is life.
Yes. It
so
is. Yes,
so
it
they
is.
Do as they progress, yes. They are getting older.
But it's a movement that we don't see, and
right.
So it's confusing at times.
Right.
And all of a sudden, we're talking about their little ones.
Right.
So not only did they get married, but now time has passed such that they've gotten pregnant. And have had children, and they have grown up enough, at least, to be called little ones. Mm-hmm. And these little ones are committed to the one who cares for the sheep, who legitimately, yes, Rob, can be called
right.
the good shepherd.
See really, because that's the thing. I was calling, this is for those listening, I was calling this man the good shepherd.
Rob, they're all listening.
Well, I understand, but you see what I have to put up with? And I called him the good shepherd, and Pastor Trullo is saying, it doesn't say good shepherd in there. And I'm nowhere.
Well, it doesn't.
It doesn't.
So the text didn't say good shepherd. And so I was like, who's the good shepherd? Am I missing something? Where are you trying to find it?
Because
and so Rob just started yelling at me.
I won't do that.
And started accusing me of heresy, saying that I didn't think Jesus was the good shepherd or something. And that's not true.
Of that might be true. So we come upon this person who is he apparently has sheep and it's like a daycare. So this is the good shepherd. We're given this person as Christ, who is caring for sheep, and we're told that the daughter-in-laws are told by Christiana that they are to give their children over to the good shepherd. Mm-hmm. The shepherd.
Yeah, yeah.
And he is to take care of them because he will house them, he will harbor them, he will succor them, secure them, nourish, he will take care of them. Mm-hmm. And when they go astray, he will bring them back, that they will never lack in their time of need. Mm-hmm. And so we have this, which one thing I'm saying here is that Bunyan is kind of going away from the story here, that they would just come across this person and then they give their children over to him. This is kind of like, oh, I want to get these things in about money, mm-hmm. and about how we raise our children. Yeah, and so I'm just going to stick them in here. But it's still good. I mean, this is a great way to look at how parents are to view their own children, that they are to give them to the Lord, and their faith is not to be in what their children will do, but their faith needs to be in what the good shepherd will do.
Yeah. So he's not saying, listen, there's this place that you should bring all your children to, and there's a guy there who will take really good care of them, right?
Right.
I mean, he calls it a hospital for your young children and orphans, but it's allegorical speak, mm-hmm. is what you're saying, above the actual storyline. That it's like they didn't just drop off their kids and leave them and continue on the way.
Right. Okay. It does go away from story at this point. But still, it's... but it got me thinking about...
Had you thinking about children? Had you thinking about the care of kids?
Right.
Yeah, in the church.
And it is very hard for parents, I think, to not, and understandably, when you look to your children and you think that you're going to trust in them for the continuation of their own faith, the continuation of whether or not they're going to go to church, whether or not they're going to... But we're told that even for ourselves, we're supposed to look to Christ. We're supposed to trust in him. Our faith is to be in him. Mm-hmm. So our faith for the children also have to be in Christ. And I think that's an easy disconnect for people to have. To just look at the children and think, you know, that you're looking at your children and thinking, oh, I hope they make this decision to stay in church. Mm-hmm. And that's what your faith is in. And instead of having your faith, dear Lord, please keep my children close to you.
Oh,
see a difference?
Well, I can see how it could be a difference. It's not one I certainly haven't picked up on from a lot of people personally in our in our contexts. I mean, I wouldn't want to disconnect between the church and Christ, because one's faith in Christ will lead them to being faithful in the church, right? Mm-hmm. Can you do that again? I'm not exactly sure what you're getting at.
I think, and you know, for full disclosure here, Melody and I have not been able to have children, so we don't have children. Yeah. So I can only look at it from an outside mm-hmm. perspective. But there are times when, because we've talked about this before on the program about parents and those of us who are in leadership mm-hmm. also being discouraged when your kids grow up in the church and they leave the church.
Sure, yeah.
Which is very discouraging.
Yeah, we talked about that in the series, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And when Bunyan is being very clear in two different ways here, one, that Christ will keep his people safe. He will keep them. He will not lose them. And so you as parents, mm-hmm. need to have your faith in Christ for that truth. But I think it's very easy, understandably easy, for instead of looking to Christ and saying, look, I will trust in you, only looking at the decisions the children are making and allowing yourself to be depressed or discouraged because they're not.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, we have to entrust our children to Christ and pray a lot and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? Bring them up in the church as believers, as though, as those who have all the promises of God set before them, and teaching them that and evangelizing them, you know, all the time. Mm-hmm. Well, all the time. Just life in general, right? They're going to church. They're living in the context of the Christian community. They're seeing the scriptures set before them. They're hearing it. They should hopefully have parents that are doing the same thing, not only at church, but in home as well. Mm-hmm. If your children make bad decisions, I think, you know, yeah, parents are going to be concerned.
Well, right. And right? No, and they should be. I'm not saying they shouldn't be.
And continue to point the children to mm-hmm. faith and repentance, right? If they're making decisions such that are, I mean, there are certain decisions that are like mistakes, right? Or just foolish, doesn't indicate that they're rejecting the faith. But then there are decisions that they make that do.
Right.
Blatant and willful disobedience. I mean, I think blatant, willful disobedience ongoing is a sign. I mean, from the parent is a sign that there's no faith in the child. Because, I mean, that's the first thing that our kids are described as having to do is children obey your parents in the Lord, mm-hmm. right? Honor them. And if there's a willful, ongoing, without repentance, disobedience in that regard, yeah, then there should be concern for your child. And you continue to pray and you continue to discipline. You continue to work. Mm-hmm. You continue to, you know, do the things that need to be done in order to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to draw them to Christ. Prayer, instruction, gospel, scripture, over and over and over again, right? We don't want to ever, I don't think, make a disconnect between the faith that we are wanting to instill in our children and the church community. I'm not sure if I'm getting at what you asked about or not.
Well, it's just that.
Or you commented.
We've counseled people whose children have walked away from the faith.
Okay.
And what Scripture tells us to do is to focus our attention on the providence of God and on Christ changing their hearts. And I think for a lot of parents, it's hard to focus on that. Because they're emotionally tied, of course, their mm-hmm. children, they love their children, they don't want to see them walk away. And they're looking to their faith for the children to return is in the child, or in the now probably teen or adult or whatever, but in their child, where they're just looking at them wanting to return instead of on their knees every day praying to Christ and their faith being in Christ to see them return.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm not sure why a parent would do that, to be honest. I that's not a conversation I've had where I've heard a parent say.
Well, no parent has ever said. No, I'm not saying that they would say it like that. But whenever you talk to them, the evidence that they're giving for what they believe needs to happen is, you know, I just want my kid to do this. I want my kid to do this. Mm-hmm. Instead of, I just pray that the Lord would bring them back. And as that's what their faith is in. And
mm-hmm. Well, I mean, you can have both, can't you?
Yeah, you can.
Right, looking to the Lord to turn them and wanting to see that evidence, mm-hmm. right? Wanting to see them do something because the Lord's working in their heart. I mean, that's how I would at least, I would hope
that's where the thing about, what had me thinking about this is that mm-hmm. Bunyan in the story here is basically looking at these, or Christiana is telling the daughters, just send your kids there. And he will, that is putting all your faith. You were talking about how, you know, we're not saying that there's some guy that you need to send all your kids to and then walk away. But that's kind of what's going to happen in the story. Okay, you just send your kids to him and he will take care of them. But of course, he's the good shepherd. He's Christ. Mm-hmm. So he will take care of them. But still, there seems to be this complete just not, you know, trust in the Lord to care for your children. You're not, almost like you're not going to be the one that is actually doing this for your children. It is going to be Christ and Christ alone. Obviously you care for your children, but I mean, in the story mm-hmm. that's what it seems like. And I think that's what Bunyan is trying to do. He's trying to show parents that they need to trust fully in the ward for the care of their children.
Yeah, but if he's saying that to the extent where you don't talk to your children about Christ,
well,
then
no,
that's,
of course,
that's
I'm not saying that.
No, I know you're not saying that, but if you're saying that, that the suggestion is that, I mean, parents have a responsibility, and and we've seen that responsibility so far take place.
Right. Well, they've already Bunyan's already talked about that with the catechism.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah, and that's what catechism. I was thinking about when you when. So, I see here. I'm not seeing the challenge that you're seeing, or the difficulty here. I'm seeing that this is a way that you entrust your kids to the Lord, that you continue to just entrust them all the time. Doesn't mean that you don't have your responsibilities, and that you don't do stuff. That the Lord is not going to, or that you're not going to have to bring them up and continue to teach them and train them and all that kind of stuff. I think that's all a part of these things, but at the same time, you're entrusting them to the Lord's care. I mean, I think that's, you would say that too.
Yeah, I would certainly say that.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I guess what I was talking about was a danger the parents can fall into. Just like the money is not, money isn't wrong, or you can have money and have it unto the Lord. You can have children, have it unto the Lord and fully be faithful to him with your children, even if your children walk away. But that there's the danger is that you can lose your trust in the Lord when your children walk away.
Oh, well, that could, that can certainly be a danger. I didn't get that from what you were saying earlier. I'm sorry.
Well, it must have been me. I was not saying it very well.
There's a lot of times parents, what they do is they change their theology based upon their children's movement.
Right.
And so they brought up their kids what they thought was the right way, and then their children's go a different way, and they're like, well, I'll follow my kids.
Yes.
And that's certainly not right. There would have been something faulty in the parents' faith then, even if they do.
Yeah. Well, I think this is where emotion can lead us away from the truth.
Yeah, absolutely. We can become clouded, and hopefully come back. But
Bunyan is trying to say, you give your children fully, and it's the Lord who you trust as well to take care of them. It's interesting here. Should we start calling Bunyan a Presbyterian? Because he's talking about little children being given to the Lord.
I don't know.
this is where all my Baptist friends, all my Reformed Baptist friends, you know, treat their children as children of the Lord, and they don't treat them as pagans at their table.
This is how I would entrust my children to the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, in the way that he describes it here, and I would think because I'm doing this as well that they.
I think this is how most Christians
that they should receive the sign of the covenant.
Well, that's where we differ, but we still raise our children the same, which I find that interesting. And it's good. I mean, you should treat your children that are growing up in the church as in the care of the Lord, and that's what Bunyan's trying to say here.
Yeah.
So they move on from there. Again, it's a strange side.
Miscellany.
I really throw that in there. Because now they're back on the route, and they come upon the sign that Christian and Hopeful had put up by the stile, which leads to Doubting Castle and Giant Despair. And they're saying, you know, poor Greatheart, I tell you, this guy, everybody's like, you know, we've got Greatheart.
While we're at it,
you
know, we might as well just do this.
Yeah, let's go kill another giant. Let's go kill Giant Despair and destroy his castle, and we can rescue anybody that's hidden there.
Yeah, well, it's not as though Greatheart's like saying, "Yeah, I'm a little tired."
Yeah.
He's just like, "Where's my sword?"
That would be good. I must rest.
Well, the guy hasn't. I mean, has he eaten?
Well,
I mean,
no. They just spent.
Oh, that's right. They spent however long
in vanity with the good brethren. So he's
right
he's
with
already,
Mason and all the other guys.
Yeah,
although he's well rested. He is ready for a kill.
I mean, they did kill another giant. But that was, they probably rested another week.
They killed Good Slay, or Slay Good.
Slay Good,
Slay Good, yes.
But this is interesting to me that they've decided that Bunyan is putting this in the story. Because just as I've been kind of saying, and you've been saying as well, that the last couple segments of The Good Shepherd and of the Demas Silvermines, almost like miscellaneous, like I just want to get this stuff in. But now he's going full story here. because they're on the path. They see the sign that Christian Hopeful put up, and then they decide to go on this quest and kill the giant and destroy the castle and all this. And that is full on story, because you know, this actually is kind of a shift from the way to understand Giant Despair and Doubting Castle from the first book. Because in the first book, that whole area, that once you cross, once you leave the road in that place, you are on Giant Despair's land. Mm-hmm. He owns that land, and he has permission to do whatever he will with any Christian that comes there willingly. And so for them to say, well, let's go get the giant, is to kind of forget that he is there because he's made by Christian's despair, mm-hmm. by Pilgrim's despair, and that's his land, and he has a right to it. See, that's now we're going to go in and we're going to get him. He has a right to that land.
Mm-hmm. Only until he doesn't, maybe, have a right to it?
Well, I mean, they're going to talk about what. Yeah,
meaning, I mean, if the king of the land has given him the right, and then the king maybe takes it away. I don't know. I'm reading into it there.
Yeah, well, that's not that. You're right that
it's
could
not
be,
in the text.
That's not
yeah,
in the text.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But the group decides, let's go do this because they have great heart.
Right, right. Of course, you
know, we have a giant slayer.
Yeah. We can do giant. This now. Right, right. But yeah. I mean, what does it mean to go kill despair? I mean, and kill Giant Despair and his castle for the pilgrims that come afterward. We don't have to be afraid of this anymore. Am I getting too ahead?
I'm getting a little bit ahead. Let's stick with what they're, because they do have a discussion about whether or not they should do this.
Okay.
And the reason why they're not sure is because by leaving the path, they're not supposed to leave the path, but then they will be on unconsecrated ground. And they're having this discussion. Well, we can't leave because it's off the path. We're supposed to stay on this road. But their conclusion is that as long as what you're doing is for good, then it's okay. Like anytime you want to go in and go into a place that maybe you shouldn't be, mm-hmm. as long as your motives are right, it's okay.
It's okay. So the end justifies the means?
Yep.
As long as the means aren't illegal or sinful?
Right.
Right?
Yes.
It's got to be that way.
Well, yes.
Yeah, yeah.
As long as their mission was noble.
Yeah. It's interesting.
Yeah. You hear this in Christianity at times. People talk about, I'm going to go into a brothel mm-hmm. to witness. I've known somebody that actually did that. For years, actually, he did that. It didn't end well. Mm-hmm. But he would say that he was doing, to go there, he was doing good. Mm-hmm. And for years, he was.
Until he wasn't. Yeah.
Now, Greatheart gives kind of, they're all looking to Greatheart. Like, okay, well, what do you say? And Greatheart thinks about it and says, well, first of all, It is only right to go into these kind of situations some of the times. So they had kind of made that blanket statement of, as long as you're going in with good motives, it's always good, even though we're not supposed to go on unconsecrated ground. And Greatheart is saying, whoa, 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 it's not always good. So he doesn't really elaborate, but he does say it's not always good to do that, which is some wisdom. Mm-hmm. And
yeah, he says it cannot be universally true. Yeah.
Right. So you know, every situation has to be weighed whether or not it's worth it. But then he says that destroying Giant Despair and the castle and rescuing pilgrims, that is part of his mission.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Let me just read this one little part here. Right after he says, one questioned if it was lawful to go upon unconsecrated ground. Another said they might, provided their end was good. But Mr. Greatheart said, though that assertion offered last, cannot be universally true, yet I have a commandment to resist sin, to overcome evil, to fight the good fight of faith. And I pray, with whom should I fight this good fight, if not with Giant Despair? I will therefore attempt the taking away of his life and the demolishing of Doubting Castle.
You know, it's not a small task.
No, I mean, it takes down an entire castle in the end.
Kind of wondering how they don't actually describe how they take down, but they destroy the castle.
Mm-hmm. Is that when Allegory's taking like over story when he's doing that?
No, I think actually, okay, I think this still is story still, this is epic story. Because okay. they do like, you read some of the Arthurian legends and there's kind of some things like that as well, where it's just, you know, they went in and do amazing things that you're like, okay, how did you do that? Although the whole Arthurian legends ends up in the realm of fairy anyway. So you got giants who get their heads cut off and pick it up and walk out the door. So, I mean, you know, strange things happen. So they go, they do leave the path. But again, see that the first book is very clear as Christians and pilgrims, you do not leave the path.
Yeah.
And yet they leave the path but it's for a noble reason. They're being led by somebody who has this in his commission. Mm-hmm. And they go after giant, not just Giant Despair, but also his wife, Diffidence. And they're going to kill them both. And I think it's actually, Mr. Honesty, that ends up killing Diffidence, like in one blow,
right. Just
takes her head right off. So that's what I'm thinking of, is that Mr. Honesty he's very old. Mm-hmm. He's very old. And yet he keeps doing like all these incredible things, yeah. And he keeps going to fight giants too. And he kills the giantess with like one blow. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it should be said, you know, Bunyan said these books do get, people are not happy because, the women are often, seen as, you know, helpless women. Mm-hmm. And they do leave the women behind.
Right. They leave them on the road.
They leave them on the road. Mm-hmm. I think they're there like a week. So this does take a little while for them to kill the giants and dismantle everything. And, but the boys and Greatheart go after, they also leave, that's right. Cause they leave, Mr. Feeble Mind and, the other, lame, that I'm forgetting his name.
Ready to Halt. Yes.
They leave them as well. Mm-hmm. So they're all left on the road.
Right. And Ready to Halt is there with his one crutch to defend them.
Right.
Well, yes. Hey. I thought that was great.
Hey.
I thought that was great because these guys are seen as feeble and unable to move around too well. And then we're specifically told that they left one crutch to defend.
Well, I mean, that's chivalry. I mean, and at the time of the writing, this is what would have been understood. Everybody would have, nobody would have had a problem with this. Mm-hmm. Everybody would have expected
Of course, yeah.
And so the boys and Greatheart take on Giant Despair. But I still think it's, they all take them on, but I think it's Greatheart that actually takes them out.
Right. There's six of them that go, I think, right? Matthew, Samuel, right. James, and Joseph.
Right.
Honest and Greatheart. Right. Yeah.
And so they kill the giants and they dismantle the castle. We're not sure how. And they, but there's two people who are in the dungeon. Mm-hmm. That they bring out.
Yep.
And it's
Mr. Despondency and his daughter, Much Afraid.
Right.
Are left alive in the castle. There are others. There's a lot of bones left.
Well, it talks about, I think it actually says there's like corpses and
yes,
and
yeah,
bones.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. There's people that they could not save. They didn't get there in time. And interesting. Let's just say, I'm not sure if this means anything at all, Rob. Yeah. Just it took 7 days to destroy the
right. The so castle. They probably had to get a crane.
No, no. I'm just thinking
big giant balls that.
Yeah, walls falling down 7 days. Oh, I don't know.
Do they blow trumpets?
Yeah, they do sing later.
Okay.
At the end, right? They sing and they are jocund and merry.
Well, I mean, the way that you destroyed castles in those days was to burn them.
Burn them?
Burn them? Yeah, because a lot of the. I mean, the stones themselves would have been scorched and left, mm-hmm. but you have a lot of wood, you know, within the structure itself.
Sure.
And you have like a lot of the wood, the roof would be wood and that. Mm-hmm. But you also, the stone, a lot of times if it's mixed with like a pitch or like a mortar, that would have had a lot of straw in it, stuff like that. So that's probably what they would have done. But we're just not told.
Sure.
And it really doesn't matter. I just find it fascinating. I wish they had been a little more descriptive about what he did to actually destroy it.
Right, but they do get to, you know, they do get Despondency and Much Afraid out.
Right.
And And I think they continue with them, don't they?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Okay.
They take them.
So we have two more added.
Yes, yeah. Yes. It keeps getting larger and larger. Mm-hmm. And the thing where I was talking about how, you know, this is very story mm-hmm. that he gets into, I think Bunyan himself kind of got caught up in creating the secondary world and the story. But then he kind of realizes that it's like, well, you know, this isn't all that consistent with what's going on in the first book. Because then he, at the bottom of the page, there's this, like poem. And now he has been ending sections with poems.
Right. But there is one already.
Right. But we're not sure. Of course, we're looking at the Banner of Truth edition.
Right, right.
We're not sure if it's a footnote mm-hmm. by Bunyan, and that Banner has kind of like put a line over.
Yeah, it's kind of strange. So you're at another end of a section, and some editions are called stages, and it does end with a conquering hymn of sorts. Over, you know, that I think it's Greatheart who is speaking, and it's a hymn of victory over Doubting Castle and Diffidence, and what's the other guy's name?
Giant Despair.
Okay. Goodness, it just lost that out of my head.
The group keeps growing. It's hard for me to keep track of who's all there.
And then, like you said, Rob, in this edition, there's a big black line that sort of just makes a separation. And then there's what could be like a footnote that says, though Doubting Castle be demolished and the giant Despair hath lost his head, sin can rebuild the castle, make it remain, and make Despair the giant live again.
Yeah.
So I think I asked this right as we started this of what happens to others as the other pilgrims along the way. What if they fall into despair, you know?
Then the castle's rebuilt.
It's rebuilt.
And giant despair lives again.
Right, right.
Which I think is kind of why Bunyan put that in there. It's like,
wait, I got to.
I need to. The whole thing, the only reason why this castle existed and the reason why the giant despair was there is because pilgrims despaired and they left the road.
Mm-hmm.
They left the road, they wandered off, and through that, this is what, see, the whole thing, the allegoricalness of it is giant despair is saying, you are on my land willingly.
Mm-hmm.
You've come to me willingly, and this is where you go. And he puts him in the dungeon.
Right, right.
And then Christian says to Hopeful, wait a minute, I've had the key.
I have a key, yeah.
The whole time. Mm-hmm. We could have left at any point.
Right.
And it's the word of God.
Yeah.
And so that, which is a brilliant analogy in his part.
It's a wonderful allegory at that point.
To come out of despair mm-hmm. is by reading the word of God mm-hmm. and trusting in the Lord. So it's here that, you know, they go and they destroy it, which you want to take that in an allegorical perspective. The community of believers can lift somebody up who is in despair. You know, people who are depressed. And despairing Christians, one of the things that often happens is they don't want to be around anyone because they're despairing. And that's our sin takes hold of that. And it wants to keep us from the community of believers. But the last thing we should do is stay away from the community of believers, because through the community of believers, we have support. We have our souls lifted up. We are encouraged. We are drawn to Christ through our union with each other. And we are pointed to the word of God, even by just being around our fellow believers. And so we have this group going in to destroy mm-hmm. and rescue. Well, that is something that the community of believers can and should do.
Well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us on another episode. Of course, you can find us in other episodes at reformedforum.org, along with the Reformed Academy and the other podcasts, Christ the Center, Proclaiming Christ. You can contact us at mail@reformedforum.org. And if you want to find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And for other OP congregations within Chicagoland, go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, do you have any idea what we're doing next time?
Well, next time we go to the mountains with the shepherds.
Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.